the next half hour, the National Broadcasting Company and its affiliated independent stations have made their facilities available to the National Council of Catholic Men as a public service for the presentation of the Catholic Hour. This evening, the Right Reverend Monsignor Fulton J. Sheen will deliver the sixth in a series of 16 addresses under the general title, One Lord, One World. The choir of the Church of the Blessed Sacrament, New York City, directed by Warren Foley, will provide the music. This evening, the choir, under Mr. Foley's direction, opens the musical portion of the program with St. Thomas's famous sequence, Lauda Sion, set to music by Felix Mendelssohn. Monsignor Fulton J. Sheen now addresses the Catholic Hour audience. The title of Monsignor Sheen's talk is The Domestic Conditions of World Peace. Monsignor Sheen.
Friends, we are publishing a booklet entitled Friends, which we will send free to anyone for the asking. Its purpose is to enlist Jews and Protestants and Catholics alike, in a crusade for the preservation of the moral law and the social order, as well as for the elimination of bigotry, anti-Semitism, and anti-Christianity. Today we speak of the basic moral principle of domestic society, namely, the family is the natural unit of society, and the right of education belongs primarily to the parents, not to the state. The family is, in the natural order, the only divine institution in the world. God did not found the American Chamber of Commerce, or the CIO, or the National League. But in making man and woman, who find their natural complement in one another, and whose children are the incarnation of their mutual love, God did found the family. And since the family is the natural unit of society and precedes the state in nature and in time, it follows that the parents and not the state have the primary and normal right of education. The teacher only supplements but never supplants either the right or the duty of the parents. The function of the state, when it receives this delegation, is merely to protect and to foster, but never to absorb either the individual or the family into itself, or to substitute itself for them. Our parents, realizing their responsibility along these lines. Unfortunately, too many parents today shift their responsibility to the school and assume that by doing so, they have fulfilled their parental obligations. Have they forgotten that the education of their children is their concern 6 years before it becomes the concern of the school? The child has been given to them by God. The child is as so much putty in their hands, and how the little ones will be molded and formed is the primary responsibility of the home. There is such a thing in the providence of God as mothercraft and fathercraft. But there never was a time when these noble professions were in such danger of being lost. An indication of the breakdown of parental authority is the present tendency of mothers who, outside of cases of necessity, work in war plants to the utter neglect and detriment of their children. In Los Angeles, for example, a social worker counted 45 infants locked in cars in a single parking lot while their mothers were at work in war plants. The root of this trouble is in the home. And those who talk about more nurseries, better playgrounds, curfews, grade A milk, and more dance halls are perhaps diminishing the effect. But they are not removing the cause. Behind every delinquent child is a delinquent parent. Behind every broken youth is a broken home. There are problem children only because there are problem parents. It behooves those mothers, therefore, who are doing defense work to the utter neglect of their children, not to flatter themselves that they are aiding the war effort. The price for working in a war plant is too high when it costs the integrity and the decency of the next generation. What kind of peace will we have if during this war these mothers turn out future mothers with a sordid background of disease and crime? Our soldiers at the front are entitled to better wives when they return, or else their fighting will have been in vain. This war's greatest casualty so far is the American home. I always tell young couples whenever I witness their marriage that to make a home, their marriage must have three qualities. It must be unbreakable, it must be fruitful, and it must also be sacrificial. First, marriage is a permanent bond until death. There are only two words in the vocabulary of love: you and always. You, because love is unique. Always, because love is enduring. No one ever said, I will love you for 2 years and 6 months. The modern rubbish about sex confuses feeling with love and an organic reaction with an act of will, and falsely believes that when the thrill is gone, marriage is ended. Forgetful that in marriage, as in running a race, there is such a thing as a second wind. What the modern calls the thrill is only the choke that starts the motor. And most people never live together long enough to enjoy the thrill of driving. The thrill is the frosting on the cake. And the frosting is not the cake. And the moral law says you may not have the frosting unless you eat the cake. One of the great values of a vow is that it keeps couples together during the shock of the first cold plunge, so that later on they might enjoy the swim. Love is life's courier and must not linger only in the rivers of rapture, but must launch out into the deeper and more authentic waters where the simple happiness of being together mirrors the mystery of eternity and reflects the harmonies of the triune God. And then secondly, marriage by its very nature is destined to bear fruit. All love is creative, even God's. All love tends to an incarnation, even God's. The spark of love caught from the flames of heaven's altars was not given to scorch the flesh, but to solder life. The only reason life ever surrenders itself to another life is to meet the challenge of death. And to conquer individual impotence by filling up the other's lacking measure in the birth of their mutual love. As the marriage of earth and tree is messianic to new life, so man and woman must not make a covenant with death, but in obedience to nature's laws, must pay back life's loan with life, and not with death. In vain will they who break the lute of God's designs ever hope to snare the music. Humanity is the quarry, and the husband and wife the sculptors, and every child they beget a living stone to be fitted and compacted into the temple, the cornerstone of which is God. And finally, marriage can prosper only in terms of sacrifice. True love is sacrificial. Even God's. That is why courtship is characterized by gift-giving, a surrender of what one has. In marriage, this sacrificial love should deepen by a surrender of what one is. Because too many measure their love for another by the pleasure which the other gives, they are in reality not in love, but in the swamps of selfishness. Hence, to preserve the family, the greatest sorrow of each member should be to be outdone by the cherished rival in the least advantage of self-giving. In order to preserve the American home, May every Jew and Protestant and Catholic who listens to me spend an hour a day in prayer. May the Catholic spend it with our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. And then, too, would to heaven that Catholics would revive that beautiful custom of the family rosary every night. An Australian priest tells how his mother remembered that the last time she saw one of her boys who was lost in the war was the night they said the rosary together. They have brought the news, my darling, that I've waited for so long. Faith, 'twas little news they brought me. Every story, every song that I've heard since you enlisted seemed to bear the one refrain, till the whole world used to tell me that you'd never come again. Yara, what's the use complaining when the world is all amiss, when the hoping and the striving ever come to dust like this? Still, I'm thankful. Oh, I'm thankful for one golden memory, that the last time spent together was to say the rosary. Don't you remember, boy? We said it in my room there beyond, where I have the little altar where your early prayers you conned. By the statue that I cherish of the Holy Mother Fair, with the blue cloak round her shoulders and her white hands crossed in prayer. They were singing in the parlor, them that came to say goodbye. And they sang their gay songs to me. Oh, I know the reason why. They're always kind in trouble in this big, warm-hearted land. Ah, but their way wasn't my way, and they mightn't understand. So I lit the little candles, and I beckoned you away, and you came. God bless you for it, boy, the parting prayer to say. I, the parting rosary, darling, I can see you kneeling there with your big, broad shoulders bending and your hands joined on the chair and your man's voice like an organ rolling out its soul apart. Oh, tonight, boy, in my dreaming, it's droning in my heart. Yes, we said it with the music strumming ragtime songs throughout. Just our two selves together, answering t'other turnabout. 'Tis a queer, queer world, Alana. When the storm can work its stress on the strong limb, while the withered limb is left in loneliness. Oh, I'm thanking God, my boy. Though the aching's in my breast, 'twas he who took you from me, darling. And he knoweth what is best. And his holy Mother Mary, with her baby on her knee, sure, she lost him in his manhood, for he died at 33. There's a numbing in my heart, boy, like a cold, cold hand it grips. Oh, I'm thankful that we parted with a rosary on your lips. It has ever been my refuge. It has been my hope and stay. Been my hymn of sweet thanksgiving for what good there came my way. It has been my only comfort when the heart was sick and sore, when the bad days past the countin' flung their troubles round my door. I was taught it by my mother. Aye, and when we crossed the sea for to seek the gold we never found, the old man there and me, sure, he stood 6 feet tall and higher then, and coal black was his hair. Oh, you'd never know 'twas him at all, that old bent man in there. We set it in the slab hut, strong and clear in flood and drought. Just our two selves there together, answering up and given out. We have set it by the cradle, we've set it by the cot. When the babes the angels brought us made us happy in our lot. When the house was full of children and the pride of living glowed. Oh, we set it till the neighbors heard us passing on the road. But he've gone and left me lonely. One by one, my doves, ye flew. One by one, the circles dwindled till the rosaries said by two. Said by two old, husky voices, old and weak and wearing out. Just our two old selves together, answering t'other turnabout. Sure, it won't be long, Alana, till the troubled sea is calm, and the beads drop from my fingers and they bind them on my arm. You would tease me with the trimmings in the dear dead days of old. There's another trimming now, my boy, every time the rosary's said. But there won't be many rosaries, for the singing's in my ears, and the Holy Mother's beckoning. I can see her through my tears. These old feet have done their journey. Better leave them resting then. They will bring me to the hillside ere the green months come again. Sure, I'll tread the house of glory where the soul is free from harm. And you'll know 'tis me, Alana, by the rosary on my arm. God love you.
You have just heard Monsignor Sheen deliver an address entitled The Domestic Condition of World Peace. Our listeners may obtain a copy of this talk by writing to the National Council of Catholic Men, Washington, D.C., or to the station to which they are now listening. Last Sunday, it was announced that the little booklet referred to by Monsignor Sheen, Friends, was expected off the press fairly soon. Word has just come from the printer that owing to unforeseen difficulties connected with wartime priorities and wartime shortages of paper and manpower, printed copies will not be available before the latter part of March. The National Council of Catholic Men deeply regrets this, but wishes to assure all those who have requested copies that they will get them at the earliest possible moment. Those who have not yet requested copies are urged to do so now, in order that we may mail their booklets as soon as they come from the printer. Mr. Foley now directs his choir in William Webb's Jesu, Do Roses Grow So Red? The boy soprano soloist is Robert Waska.
Thank you.
And now we invite all those listening to join Monsignor Sheen in offering up this prayer in time of war.
O Lord Jesus Christ, who in thy mercy hearest the prayers of sinners, pour forth, we beseech thee, all grace and blessing upon our country and its citizens. We pray in particular for the President, for our Congress, for all our soldiers, for all who defend us in ships, whether on the seas or in the skies, for all who are suffering the hardships of war. We pray for all who are in peril or in danger. Bring us all after the troubles of this life into the haven of peace, and reunite us all together forever, O dear Lord, in thy glorious heavenly kingdom.
I invite you to listen to the Catholic Hour next Sunday at this same time when Monsignor Sheen will deliver an address entitled The Social Condition of World Peace. The choir of the Church of the Blessed Sacrament, New York City, will provide an appropriate musical program. Music on today's program was directed by Warren Foley. Your announcer is John Patrick Costello. The National Council of Catholic Men has presented the Catholic Hour through the facilities of the National Broadcasting Company and its independent affiliated stations, which have been made available as a public service and as a contribution to the religious life of America. This is the National Broadcasting Company.